One of the things that has made my heart most glad could be summed up in the story of Larry. Larry, who walked through our office doors when we were in the industrial park looking for a church and really looking for help and hope, had not been to a church in many, many years, lost his business, had gone through a divorce, was contemplating suicide, and had the opportunity to share the gospel with him and invite him to Westwood. He came, and there one of our greeters influenced him and led him to faith in Jesus Christ. His life changed, and he represents to me the kind of life change that God is most about. All the Larrys and the Lorys in the world that God wants us to meet so he can change and transform their lives for the better life of the kingdom of God. One of the great privileges of my life was to serve under the effective leadership of Leith Anderson, senior pastor at Wooddale Church. He was a visionary leader, and he had a vision for church planting. And a plan was laid out to start three new churches in three new communities, first in Plymouth, then in Eagan, and then in Chanhassen. I received the invitation to plant the third church in Chanhassen. I said no to that invitation. But then the invitation came again, and I said I would pray about it, and Carrie and I did, and we drove out to Chanhassen, which really we didn't know very well, this community called Chanhassen. And the first impression we had is, where are all the churches? In 1995, Eden Prairie had 31 churches. Chaska had 18, only six in Chanhassen. I was compelled by that because 1,000 people were moving into this community each year. They needed more churches. I have a love for lost people, for people who are de-churched or unchurched. Carrie and I prayed about it and reconsidered the invitation and said yes to planting a church in Chanhassen. One of the first things we did after saying yes to the church plant was to research the spiritual climate of the area. And we learned that there were many church launches over the previous 20 years, and nearly all of them failed. It became clear to me that the battlefront comes right out of Ephesians 6, when Paul says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers of the unseen world. Of course, we can't see that unseen world, but it's a real battle. And we knew that to do battle in that world would require prayer. The best decision we made as we launched this church was to invite those with the spiritual gift of intercession to pray for us. We asked them to pray for our leaders, for our families, for the people whom God wanted us to reach through the launch of this new church. So when people ask, why have we been so successful? We attribute a lot of it to the mighty 12, all of them faithfully committed on bended knee to bathe this endeavor in prayer. There are about 90 people who joined us in the launch team to Westwood. We identified 8 ministry teams. Each of those ministry teams had a ministry team leader who set objectives, who managed their budget, and I met with them as though they were our own staff. And they served at a high level. They gave time and energy and passion. And God blessed the lay-focused leadership of Westwood Community Church. It's still part of our DNA today. We chose the Chanhassen Dinner Theater as the primary location because it was in the community of Chanhassen. The Dinner Theater also served as a location that was recognizable to people. It was unconventional. So people heard about a church getting started in the Dinner Theater, and they asked questions and they inquired about it. Interestingly enough, it was our highest conversion growth experience in our history as a church. The launch day on Easter of 1995 was extraordinary and exciting. It was a day of awe and wonder, surprise and delight, far greater than anything we had prayed for or even expected or dreamed about, as over 800 people came to celebrate the birth of the church on its first day. God was allowing an impact for ministry that was life-changing for so many. Marriages were saved. People came to salvation. There was healing. It was an extraordinary time for us as a church. And at times I was overwhelmed. I wondered about my own capacity and leadership, whether it was fit for what God was doing in our midst. When I had one of those powerful personal GPs, one of the top 5 in my own personal life faith journey, taking a walk by myself when I sensed the presence of the Lord and the voice of the Lord, though not audible, tell me, Joel, get out of the way and let me lead in and through you and the people I have called here. And that was a turning point for us as a church. It was a time when our trust in God just opened up to the fields of beauty that He had for us in those days and the years still to come. We were bursting at the seams, both in worship and children's ministry at the Chanhassen Dinner Theater. We began in earnest the search for a new location, but nothing existed in Chanhassen proper. But the Chaska High School had just completed construction, and we were able to secure a one-year contract to move into that space in the fall of 1997. One of the great challenges every church plant faces is, where will your permanent church home be? Most churches build too soon, and they build too small. And so we put a land task force together to begin that search, and it would take years before we finally landed on the corner of Highway 5 and Highway 41, because we believed we could reach people north, south, east, and west. When we moved onto this campus, it provided a space for us to have a 24/7 facility, and it gets used every day for every kind of purpose you could imagine. We reach people now north, south, east, and west, just as we had envisioned. We have a broader demographic impact. We've become a regional church in greater measure. The sacrificial generosity of those who got us into this campus created a contagious joy. We knew we were walking in the winds of God's grace, and it has been a blast. If I've learned anything about God over these amazing years, it's that you really cannot outgive God. After seeing the unprecedented generosity of this last year and the completion of Woodside Room, I can only believe the best is still to come, that we get to be the launch team for what He has for us in the future, to impact the gospel as a Acts 1:8 church, here, near, and far. This is going to be so much fun. We get to be the church.
Pretty special. Great history, and we give thanks to all that God has done here. I want to say hi to everybody who's worshiping in Woodside and everybody that's worshiping online. Don't you love birthdays? I just think birthdays should be celebrated. And just by the way, anybody having a birthday today, just raise your hand if you are. A couple of you. Okay, good, good. I don't have anything for you. But everybody say happy birthday, happy birthday. Our birthday is on Easter Sunday, but we've decided to take the whole month of March to celebrate it. It's an idea that was inspired by my wife, whose birthday is on September 3rd, but she loves it when we celebrate the whole month of September. I said, we'll do it. And why not? Birthdays are the celebration of life, are they not? In fact, when you have a child who's got a birthday, you're celebrating that day, but you're celebrating everything that's still ahead in the year to come, because you want them to keep growing. And that's God's vision for His church as well, that we'd be a church that would keep growing, anticipating what's ahead. I'm excited for this birthday month, because what we do in our services this month is going to be a launch pad for what's going to take place in our ministries over the next 2 years. And if you're new today, if you're visiting today, that's fantastic. Welcome. You're going to get a glimpse of what we believe God is calling us to over the next 2 years. And you might want to be part of it, and I hope you will be. And if you've been here for a long period of time, then you know already the great things that God has been doing in our midst and that He's going to continue to do. And yes, we want to stop and give thanks to God for what He's done. But most importantly, we want to anticipate tomorrow, believing that the best is still to come. That's hope. It's a hope for a better tomorrow. So what's next for us? There's two words that describe healthy churches throughout church history: available and prepared. Available to God's mission, and prepared to be part of it. And so what we see is that God is preparing us for greater kingdom impact. And we're praying for 100% participation in this initiative called 1:8. One mission, one church, one fund. I'll explain that in a few moments. But friends, there is nothing that can compare to life than the sheer joy of knowing what to be and what to do according to God's way and will. There's nothing that compares to that. So here's the question. I'm going to invite you to take out your teaching notes as we take a look at it. What do we need to be all that God wants us to be and to do all that God wants us to do? I think that's a personal question for each of us, but also collectively as a church looking into the future. What do we need? Well, we find the heart of the answer to that in 1:8. And so the name of the series, 1:8, comes from Acts 1:8, where we know Jesus has died, He's risen from the dead, He's come back, and He's just being crystal clear about the mission and what He wants from us. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's mission 1A that he's given us. And from this little text, I'm going to unpack it here. There are a number of things that you'll see that we need to be all that God wants us to be and to do all that God wants us to do. The first thing is we need great power, but it's not our power. It's his power. That little word there in the Greek is dunamis. It's the root of the word that we get dynamite from. It's God's dynamite power that's been made available to us that he's speaking about. It's the power that is given to us for salvation. That little word appears in Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power, the dunamis power of God for the salvation of all who believe. We have salvation because of this power. And it's his power that's given to do what we could never do on our own, and that is to be witnesses, the storytellers of God's love here, near, and far, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And this power, just a couple other thoughts about it, is special. And it's special because it's supernatural. And it's supernatural because there's a divine transaction, supernatural transaction. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's not just a human decision. There's a spiritual transaction. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And I know there's a mystery to that. He mediates the very person of Jesus Christ in us. So the dunamis power of Jesus Christ is yielded to us through the Holy Spirit. And that power becomes accessible to us in our daily living even today. So that we can know who we are, beloved sons and daughters of the living Christ, and do what he would have us do. And I also want you to notice in this little text that the witness is an ever-expanding witness. It says, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So friends, Jesus is not talking about us having an occasional word of witness in the same culture circles, the same sphere of influence. It's not this small little world that he has in mind for us. He has a mission that's far greater that would be here, near, and far as we see here. That he's talking about an ever-expanding effort to penetrate more and more of the strongholds of unbelief, which are increasing in the world today, concerning where people are in their conviction of religion. If you read the paper this morning in the newspaper, go home and read it. It says that America has hit its lowest attendance in churches in our whole history as a country and in religion as well. And so there's this need for us to communicate this vision here and all around the world until every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The need of the hour is power. It's not my power, your power, it's his power yielded to us. Secondly, what do we need to be what God wants us to be and to do what he wants us to do? We need great unity of vision. Great power, supernatural power, leads to great unity of vision. And vision is the ability to see God's preferred future for us. And he has that. He's already outlined it for us so clearly. It includes reaching people with the love of Jesus Christ. You got two words to describe this early church. They were available to be on mission with Jesus, and they were prepared to be part of it. And when you read in these early chapters of Acts what happens, man, your heart just beats so fast. It's so exciting. It doesn't take long at all. We see in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, already thousands of people have come to faith in Christ. There's a move of God happening, and it's happening rapidly. And we find the text says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Just pause there. It doesn't say most of them were of one heart and one soul. It says that the full number of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. They were unified together around a great vision, God's vision for the world. And this is what we're praying for as we look into the next 20 years. 100% participation, a unity around a great vision that God has given. And then from this text, we also see the third thing, that we need great faith and generosity to be who God wants us to be and to do what God wants us to do. It's always been that way. Great power, his power, unleashed upon us, creating a great unity of vision together from that great vision, a faith that is great, that responds with a generosity. Again, in verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. They had great faith. They believed that Jesus Christ was the hope of the world. Do you? Yes. I believe that with my whole heart. They believed Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. Do you? They embraced that truth. In fact, Jesus Christ became their compass to navigate all of the things of their life. This matters so much to us in our daily lives. If you have great faith that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, you can have great faith that Jesus Christ is the Savior of your marriage when it gets in trouble. And that he is the Savior of your children when they become wayward. And that he's the Savior and the Lord of your reality when you come into illness. And some of you are in that place or have family members who are. I mean, that's really a tough place to be. Or when you face opposition. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, you can bet that he is the Savior of your everyday life. And it's that picture that he gives to us because he wants us to know that he is with us. He is for us. He will not abandon us or leave us. And we see in this text that this great faith leads to this incredible generosity. It says, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. It's just that foundational belief that everything that I am and everything that I have comes from him. It's not mine in the first place. And when you live with that, there's this liberty of your life. There's this freedom of your life that otherwise you're left just holding on to things, thinking they're far more important than they are, and you're not taking any of it with you. It's all his. That's what he says. And you read in verse 34, something happens because they have this deep conviction around this unifying faith, this beautiful picture that God's given to them. And verse 34, it says, there were no needy persons among them because they had everything in common. You know, we all come together at the foot of the same cross. They're rich and poor, black and white. No, they came together in this common understanding. Everything I have and everything that I am is yours. And they shared it with each other so powerfully. Great power. His power, not our own. A unifying great vision that has this great faith, this deep conviction that leads to courageous living and effective witness does something incredible. It gives this open generosity of our hands. And as a result of that, the kingdom impact is here, near, and far, not just in our own little circles. So the 1-8 booklet that you have before you is a celebration of our 20th birthday. That's the first pages of it. But an outline also exists in there about where we're going in the here, near, and far. It explains 1-8, this mission 1-8. One mission, one church, and one fund. And I just want you to know, we didn't pull this out of the hat this last week and produce that for you to sit on this chair today. I believe this is a convergence of about 4 years of God working in our community, bringing us to this given River of March in celebration. In 2011, I wrote a proposal to our board to consider multi-site ministry for our future. 4 years ago, I wrote that first proposal. Many of you may not know this, but in our master plan of this site, this campus, it includes a 2,000-plus worship center just to the south here on the property that we have. Over the last decade, there's been a movement all around the country, and churches are not building mega facilities for 2,000 or 3,000 people any longer. Not in great numbers, they're not. And the tens of millions of dollars that it costs to do them. And there's been an emerging movement of multi-site, smaller gatherings, one church, many locations. That first proposal happened in 2011, and I have good news for you. We're going to launch our first multi-site February 7th of 2015, or 16, and you can come next week. We're going to put a spotlight on that multi-site ministry and where it's going to be located. In 2012, we put a Vision 2020 task force together that worked for 18 months just to research the changing demographics of our region and the kinds of needs that are being unmet. And how can we as a church make a difference in the community to build bridges into the community? It was mostly a group of lay people. I'm telling you, they did a phenomenal job, and they put together an assessment of our community that city leaders and state leaders would want to have and identified critical needs. You're going to hear about one of them in just a moment. Some of the fruit of their labor, though, we've been already working for a couple of years. Pastor Mark Nelson, our former worship arts pastor, has now moved into a new position here as pastor of Teleos, the 60-plus group here, ministering to them because it's the fastest-growing demographic in our community. We want to be on the cutting edge of reaching them with the love of Jesus Christ in our community. This past week, we just moved Carrie Nelson, our student ministry pastor, from part-time to full-time, working with ninth-grade students and ministry more holistically because of the growing population of students in our community and the need for Christ that we see in them. And then in 2014, we saw the miraculous completion of Woodside, which has become a laboratory for our multi-site. So hi to all of you over at Woodside who are practicing what we will become in just a year out. You've already demonstrated that we're available to the mission and prepared for what God wants to do. This is the what, okay? And I don't want you reading that during my teaching today, so, but take a moment, though. Would you turn to page 16? I want to point out something on page 16 and 17. That's when we shift to the focus of the ministry and where we are here, and then the pages to follow, near and far, from our Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, to the end of the earth. And you can find that whole list of all the different things we're doing, the cost of, to be able to do all of these things. But I want you to notice on page 17, it says, if we all take a step in a generosity, imagine what we could do. Here's some dreams. These are kickstart ministries that we believe we could start to do if we have God's great power and great generosity through great faith demonstrated in our church family. Now, again, I'm not going to have you read all of that now, but I want to highlight it because the top of it says, we'll provide shelter for youth in crisis. What does that mean? I want you to hear it. This is an amazing story. I'm going to invite Pam Langseth to come up, and you can stop reading your books. Put it down for just a moment. Pam and Tom live in Excelsior. They've tended Westwood, I think, about 10 years or so, and Pam's served on our Open Hands Foundation. We have a foundation. We've just kind of reignited it in the last couple of years. It allows people who are outside of our community of faith to give to the foundation to meet needs in our community. And they've been working diligently to assess these needs and to meet some needs. And you've selected a project. So what was that process like for you to select the project that you've selected? And share that with us.
That's a great question. So the Open Hands Foundation does exist to meet met needs or unmet needs in our community. And we went back and took a look at the 2020 task force findings. We went out and talked with community leaders to understand those findings a little bit. And what really stood out to us was the fact that there are teens that are in crisis in our community that don't have a place to sleep at night. And we thought, well, what does that look like? We thought all those kids are, you know, not here in town. So we met with a bunch of people in our community. We met with law enforcement. We met with social workers and counselors from our schools. We met with leaders from youth organizations like Teens Alone and Young Life, and from some of the nonprofit organizations that do work in youth development to validate what indeed is going on with teens. And teens in crisis is really the word. What they told us is a lot of our families are having trouble. I know mine has at times. And they're experiencing things like chemical abuse in the home or mental health issues, or perhaps it's unemployment or marriage strife. And because of that, there starts to be some dysfunction, I guess, in the relationships between teens and their parents. And as a result, some of these teens leave their homes. They're either kicked out or they choose to leave. A lot of times they end up in our homes couch hopping, and they find a place, a bed to sleep in. But roughly 3 to 5 kids every single night from each high school in our area literally have no place to sleep. And so what do? They go and they go into a park and they find a slide that might have a covering that would keep them warm. They go into a bathroom and lock the door so they can be safe at night. They might ride around on a bus if they can find it. Or if they're lucky enough, the sheriff in Carver County finds them and puts them in his car and drives around with them all night long, because the only place he can take them is down to Hennepin Avenue, because that's the only place there is for an emergency shelter for teens. And what he'll do in the morning is deliver them to school. When we learned all of that, we knew we had our first need. Yeah.
That I was in that meeting when we had the officer share the story of them picking up homeless teens and putting them in the back of a squad, and there's nothing in Carver County. There's no place for them to go in Carver County. They have to go into Hennepin County. Maybe they don't want to go into Hennepin County along the way, but they told that story. I didn't know we had homeless teens. Did you know we had that problem in our community? Nobody's meeting that. So could we as a church meet that need? I said, we think we can. And so you came up with a solution. So tell us about the project that we're looking at.
So Open Hands Foundation decided to meet that need, and we realized what the real need is for emergency shelter, a 3 to 5 night place for kids to come when they're in crisis so that they can be met with people who can help them get back on their feet and figure out how to get back to their families or to a safe place to live. So we've created a partnership between Westwood, the Open Hands Foundation, and an organization called the Bridge for Youth. The Bridge for Youth is an organization that's been in this business for over 40 years, meeting the needs of teens. They're down in the Kenwood area, and they know what they need to do. They have two things that they offer. The first is they meet the felt needs, so a warm bed to sleep in, food to eat, a shower in the morning, a friendly face to welcome them and greet them, and a ride back to school the next day. But then they work with them on the more important needs around how do you build relationships with adults that are positive? How do you get counseling and social work to bring your family back together? And what are the medical needs that you have? All of those are going to be present in this Hope House, which I should have said right from the outset.
Yeah.
So there's three-way partnership. Westwood has agreed to donate the Hope House, which is that property that we have on campus, for a two-year pilot for the utilization of emergency shelter for teens. Bridge for Youth will provide the infrastructure and the expertise, and then the Open Hands Foundation is going to resource it with volunteers and money needed to run this operation.
Isn't it an amazing initiative? It's just so exciting
it
to know where it goes. Rick, put the Hope House back up again. So this is when you come in the entrance on 78th Street there. So we own that home, and we've used the home as a mission home. So when missionaries are home on furlough, they live there 3 months, 6 months, 9 months. We're going to give it 2 years. We're going to give it for this purpose of helping partnership with the Bridge. And then during that two-year window, we're praying, and we'll help them hopefully find a permanent home in our own given community. But where is your personal passion? Why are you saying yes to give so many dedicated hours? You're just amazing, your vision and your passion around it.
Well, in my family's been richly blessed by God, and we've been so fortunate to live in this wonderful community that we live in. In 2010, I left the business world, and 48 hours later ran into this person who got me involved in some things.
It's always a scary proposition when you run into me. It's true.
I know. But I was really richly blessed. I got to participate in the Vision 2020 Task Force and then join the Open Hands Foundation and learned about this need. And I have grown up in this community with my kids. I didn't understand this issue. And all of a sudden it occurred to me, there were two kids that were friends of two of my sons that were in these circumstances. And at one point, one of them asked to stay in our home for a little bit of time. And we just decided, no, we didn't want that in our home. And looking back, I understand now what was going on. And I think of what that kid needed to really get on his way and to be successful. And so when I learned about all of this and we started talking, I knew I'd found a passion and something that I can do to make a difference for the kids in our community.
That's great, Pam. If people want to know what's going on, how can they learn it?
So we have a table outside, right outside the worship center. The Bridge for Youth and I will be out there. And we'd love to have you involved. If you want to, talk to us. We'll talk about what we need. And we'd love to have you get on board.
Pam.
Thank you.
Amazing. Thank you so much. Isn't that exciting? So you've got the what, you're getting a picture, and we get to be the church here today. We'll look at near next week, but the next question is how? How are we going to get there? And I've already laid down it theologically. It's going to take God's great power. It's going to take a great unifying vision. It's going to take great faith and a lot of great generosity, to say the least. What does it look like? Well, I'm going to explain it to you in a pie chart, in a flip chart, and in a ladder. Do you wonder why they were there? I feel like I'm a flight attendant. No, you just... I'm going to do the pie chart in just a moment to give you a picture of giving reality at Westwood in 2014, last year. I don't think in 20 years I've ever done this. And the goal here is to show you that we're not even close to tapping into the God possibilities of what he wants to do. Not even close of achieving the full redemptive potential he has for our community. But there are a few things I want to say because the pie chart's a little sensitive. It's a little sensitive. So I want to say, first of all, it's going to be really exciting for you to see what the possibilities are for us as we consider the future. In fact, I'm so excited about the possibilities. I'm more excited than a 50-degree day after a 23 below day kind of thing. I'm so excited about it. You'll see that in just this little pie chart. Secondly, I want to say just as clearly and humbly as I can, you know, with all my heart, I believe that the best motivation when you're raising children and you're trying to be strong in relationships with other people is not shame, it's love. I don't think shame motivates people to anything. I really don't. But love does. And you've heard me say this many times, that if we could only get the love thing right, there's no end to what we could become and do for God. I really believe that. So know my heart. It comes from a spirit of love. And third, I want to share with you that discipleship and stewardship, they're intertwined. They're connected. And Jesus made that really abundantly clear. He said, where your treasure is, there also is your heart. They work together. So your heart for God, your belief in his great power in your life and his great vision for the world and your great faith and your great generosity is tied together. Discipleship and stewardship are connected. So I want you to see this is a huge discipleship opportunity. The first slide is a humbling slide and took my breath away a little this week when I saw the numbers, but last year, 41% of those who are households of Westwood didn't give anything to the mission. That's how I responded. It took my breath away. 41%? I just never could have dreamed that to be true. So you could see the discipleship opportunity. If everybody started to get involved, look at already is happening. It's amazing, but what would take place? And then you look at the next, 34% gave up to $500. And then 12.5% give between $500 and $2,000, and 12.5% give $2,000 and above. Carrie and I are in that category, which surprised me that it would be only 12% and above that give in that category. I don't say that with any boasting. We've always given it that side because we've learned that discipleship and stewardship are connected and there's a joy in it. Does it mean we do without sometimes? Absolutely it does. Does it mean it's worth it? Absolutely it's worth it at every front along the way. But you can see there's this huge discipleship opportunity. And can you imagine what would happen if we all participated to reach people here, near, and far? If we had 100% engagement, when you consider what we're celebrating already, I can only imagine that God's presence and his favor would be magnified in a whole new way. Don't you agree with that? So let me go to the flip chart, all right? Because there's also this reality that we're inviting you to be available and to be prepared to participate in 1-8, one mission, one church, one fund. What does that look like? Well, if you've been around here, you already know that Westwood has two funds. We have a building fund. That's not BFF. That's just BF. And we have a general fund. And embedded in this little building fund is this little thing called a mortgage. And for 20 years, our mechanism for paying our mortgage has been capital campaigns. We've been doing that for 20 years. But really, how many of you would get a second job to pay your mortgage? You wouldn't do that. You take your prime job to pay your mortgage. So this model just doesn't take us into the future. We have to do something about it. By the way, who's really, really excited about another capital campaign? Raise your hand. I'm not either. I have an idea. How about this? What if we get rid of this altogether? I think an amen, clapping your hands, anything would really be fitting. Could we just get rid of that altogether? Let's not have two funds. Let's have one fund. And let's take that little mortgage deal and stick it right into here, which is where it belongs anyway. And what would happen? What would it take for us to continue to see the incredible ministries we have around here, from children to adult ministries? If you're here any day of the week, 8 o'clock to 10 p.m., this place is abuzz with ministry. God is working in and through all kinds of ministries. What if we continue to do all those ministries and even consider more ministry impact, put our mortgage right here where it belongs, with maintenance on the building, that kind of stuff. And by the way, could I throw in here, let's get rid of one of our construction loans over the next 2 years, because we're looking at a two-year window with the 1-8 deal. What would it take to be able to do that ministry here, inside, in our own community? What would that take in dollars? I've taken the big numbers from your booklet and I've broken it down, and it would take $616,000 a month to do it. And that's still a big number. But if I break it down per households of attenders at Westwood, this is going to shock you. You know what it would cost and what the investment would be by our church households? It would be $114 a month, less than a cup of coffee every day at Starbucks for 1 month. And we could get rid of the capital campaigns and go into this one fund. Don't you think that's a great idea? We can do this. This is really doable. Now you consider about here, near, and far. We put our outreach ministries in here and we go our near and far. And this would include our multi-site, which we want to launch next year, which would be a larger percentage of the dollars into this. And if we added that into our one fund, you know what it would take for us in each month? It would be $341,000 to do that. But if we broke that down into per family or household units that of attenders at Westwood, it would be $63 a month. You put those two together, you're at about $175 a month. It just seems so doable. And I realize, some of you think, oh, I wouldn't be able to give $175 a month. And I get that. You may not be able to do that. It's not about everybody giving $175, because some will give less, some will give far more than that. But if we have 100% participation, you could see the potential impact for the kingdom here, near, and far, can't you? In fact, let me show you what it would do. Right now, we give 10% of our general operating dollars to missions outside of Westwood in that near and far category, 10%. You know what would happen if you read the booklet and some of those Kickstart ministries? The impact would exponentially increase if we got in the game, and it would be 25%. Now, I don't know if you know many churches that are giving 25% outside of their own local fellowship, but let me tell you, this is the heart of God right here. And there's huge blessing when we give to mission in this kind of way. And you know what would happen in heaven if we were doing this and had that kind of bold generosity to give to this end? I think the angels and God himself might be singing and dancing. I don't know what that would look like, but if God is singing and dancing, you know what you're going to be doing. You're going to be singing and dancing, whether you like it or not, because this is what God loves for us to be about. So I'm going to take a little walk here. I'm going to ask Brian Suter to join me in Woodside Room to do the same and come to this ladder. This is, you could call this a ladder of generosity, but you could also call it the ladder of joy. That's how I see it. I want to come to a where are you now? And you can answer this as I just walk through different levels of giving that I want to identify for you, because here's the simple invitation. Would you take a step up from where you are to the next rung? Just that much would put us there. It really would. Would you just take that next step up? Many of you know I baptized my mother last week, the highlight of my life, really fantastic. And we had about 45 people over to our home, and our little niece is just starting to learn how to walk, pull herself up. And she starts to take these first little steps. And you know what happens? Everybody goes goo goo gaga. They're nuts. This stuff goes viral on social media. She's walking, he's walking, whatever. We get excited about first steps because it's a picture of growth. And all of us in the spiritual realm, we start out as infants and we begin to grow, to take next steps. I want to invite you to take a next step up from wherever you are. And the first category is simply to become a first-time giver. In fact, if you've not been giving, this would be that 41% or so that you would give. I'm not even saying what the amount is. Just get in the game. Start to give. I'm going to tell you, there's an immediate joy that comes in abiding and sharing the resources that God has given you. That's the first step. And for some of you, you're occasional givers already. That is, maybe you give at Christmas, you give at Easter time. Maybe your heart gets touched with a special offering that we're doing. So you give in those given times. And the invitation is to take a step up to the next category, to become what we call an intentional giver. And an intentional giver is somebody who's consistent in their giving. Every 2 weeks with their paycheck, they just take the first fruits of what the Lord has given to them. They give it to the cause, to the mission, by the great power of God to be able to do the work of the Lord here, near, and far. And they do it consistently. And there's a joyful practice. Carrie and I do it consistently. We use mostly electronic giving so that we don't miss. Out of every one of our paychecks, a portion, first fruits, goes to the Lord in his work because we believe in the mission. We want to be part of the mission that God has for us. And the next level of giving is, and you're familiar with this term, tithing. Tithing is that Hebrew word, that Old Testament concept of giving the top 10% of your earnings to the Lord's work. And many people think of that, well, that's an Old Testament way of thinking. In fact, I have many people get in my face, I don't believe in the Old Testament tithe. And I go, that's fine, you can give 14% if you want. I'm totally fine with that, but of course, the intention when they say they don't believe in that is to say, I'm going to give my 2% and feel good about it. Oh, man. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why would we ever want to give the minimal amount for the advancement of the name of Jesus Christ for people to hear and to receive the good news? I can't calculate that in my head. No, it's a joy. In fact, in the New Testament, it would be called proportionate giving. I think Jesus taught us to give according to the resources we've been given. It probably is far more than 10%. It goes to the top to give even above that. Can I just tell you, I know a lot of good friends who are in these categories. Not one of them ever want to go back here because there's a joy. There's a joy. We know that all that we are and all that we have comes from God. And we want to give to that end. So I'm excited about the giving aspect of 1-8 because it has a place for everyone to engage. That each of us can play a role. Each of us can receive a blessing from the Lord in this. Each of us can be part of making an impact here, near, and far. And we'll have 2 years to do that. I don't want to get into the details of how it's all going to work till later on. We're going to spend the whole month here. But I have a gift for you before we go. It's a birthday month. You got to give gifts. So each service at the end of it, I'm going to be giving you a gift. They increase in value each week, by the way. The usher should be coming forward. Just start passing that out, please, if you could. It'll take me a couple minutes as this gets passed. You are going to get money from me. Don't be too excited. It's a penny. Some of the pennies are worth more than a penny. I'm going to explain the story. But as it goes down the aisle, can I ask you, just take one. It's still a penny. I need enough to get through the whole day as well. And there's significance, symbolic significance to the penny before we go. And I want to share it with you as we're about to leave. So just take one. I'll tell you the story. First of all, you'll notice that the penny is not copper, it's steel. It's a steel penny because in World War II, 1943, all the copper was being used for ammunition during the war. We didn't have enough copper for coins. So coins were made with steel. They're only coins without copper in them, what you're going to get right now. And some of them, by the way, are worth probably 23 cents or 25 cents. I hope you don't go cash it in. I have another purpose for you with it. And the symbolic significance simply is this. When I was in fifth grade, I started a coin collection. And I would go to the bank as often as I could on Saturday mornings with my dollar, my $2, my $3, whatever I had. I'd go by myself. And I'd go to the teller and I'd say, could I have pennies for whatever cash I had? And or nickels or dimes. And the teller, and I would go back after I'd gone through these coins and I'd be looking for wheat head pennies or steel pennies like what you have, or Jefferson dimes or buffalo nickels. And I just do this. I'd go back to the teller back and forth. I'm sure I totally annoyed the tellers. I couldn't tell that I had, but I'm sure that I did. Well, by the time I got into high school, I had built quite a coin collection, both with dollar bills, with pennies. I had most all of the pennies that had been circulated, except the most highly prized ones. I had most of the Jefferson nickels. I had all of the dimes, or Buffalo nickels, the Jefferson dimes. I had all of them, but 10 of them. There are 10 very rare ones that are hard to get. They're worth a lot of money, but I had good coin collection. Went off to college, and I came home, and my coins were pretty much gone. Been spent by somebody. I'm not saying who. J. Joel, John, Rudy, Joel, Jason, Josh. I got five sisters and one brother. Maybe. I don't know. Not accusing. My sister comes to the church, so I got to be clear. But most of the coins were gone. There were a few dollar bills left and a lot of pennies left. That's pretty much it. And a lot of them were the steelhead pennies. But they were special to me. Over all those years, I'd collected them. When we started the church, just a couple of weeks before we went public as a church, I was wrestling with our vision, with open hands receiving, with open hands giving away. How can I communicate the importance of vision, the power of vision, as Dan talked about? And it came to me. I'm going to give them out of my own last remnant of my coin collection. I gave them my steelhead pennies. Everybody got a steelhead penny on that day. I was giving a piece of myself to them as we launched that ministry. I'm giving it peace again to you to say, would you be the launch pad, the launch team for the next 20 years for what God wants to do? Don't go spend this. Put it in your pocket, and would you let it be a prayer reminder over the course of this month? I'm going to keep mine in my pocket all month, just as a reminder of what it means to be used of God to make a difference in the world here, near, and far. So it's there, not for its monetary value, but as a prayer reminder. I think God is going to make this month a game changer for our future, don't you? You want to be part of that? It's going to be so exciting. Let me invite you to stand as we wrap up our time in prayer. Thanks, Father. Your goodness and grace every day is beyond measure. Thanks for the great power unleashed to us that would allow a unifying vision to do what would just be unimaginable for the gospel of Christ to go all around the world, and we get to be the church. It's a holy privilege, not a burden at all. We're glad to be your church and grateful for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, make it a happy birthday day. Go have lunch somewhere. Enjoy the sunshine, and God bless you as you go. Amen.